And I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We like to be the vine and not the branches. The vine is that which will bring forth nutrients to the branches. The branches cannot exist without the vine. If you were to do a cross-section of the grapevine, you'll find that it is made up of a lot of capillaries. Unlike the trunk of a tree, when you do a cross-section, what you see would be growth rings. How long this tree had been in existence. Whereas in the case of the vine, it is very difficult for the vine not to bring the good nutrients from the soil to the branches. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ gave us this allegory, he picked a very appropriate, picturesque grapevine to describe our relationship with Christ. If your Bible is like mine, where the words of Christ are in red, you'll find that most of chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all in red. And if you look at the earlier chapters, starting with chapter 13, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ had already told the disciples that he would be arrested, he would be crucified, and he will die. And you would have read also Peter's denial of Christ, that the Lord will prophesy when Peter and the others boasted that they will never desert him. And then the Lord started to assure them, and he started speaking from verse 14, culminating in chapter 17, not verse 14, chapter 14, culminating in chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Christ. Because when we come to chapter 18, Jesus would be betrayed and arrested by Judas, who will bring the soldiers, and with the kiss of betrayal, Jesus Christ would be hurled in front of a kangaroo court, and then he will be thrust back and forth from the Sanhedrin council to Pilate, who will throw him to Herod, and Herod will pass him back to Pilate, and then Pilate will find him not guilty, and then they say that you have to crucify him for us. We can't. We don't have the power. We want this man dead. And Pilate, you are the only one who could do it. And then they mobilized the mob and shouted, crucify him. And Pilate was afraid of the mob, and so he put Jesus Christ to the cross. And so these chapters, 14, 15, 16, and 17, are very significant. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to comfort and to assure his disciples before his arrest, because he knew that his final moments was very near. He would no longer be able to spend time with them to continue to teach them. And so these four chapters, 14, 15, 16, and 17, would be seen as the final words of a man who would soon leave this world. Of course, Jesus Christ will resurrect and he will continue to talk with them and so on. But these are very important words. The disciples were very comfortable. They were used to Jesus Christ walking on earth with them. Do you know that when you study the Gospels, the disciples were never touched when Jesus Christ was on earth with them? When they obeyed Christ and they were hungry, they went to the field and they started to harvest according to the oral tradition on the Sabbath day. And that would be breaking the oral tradition. The disciples went to eat without the ceremonial washing of hands. Whom did they confront? Not the disciples. On both of these occasions and many other occasions, Jesus Christ was on earth for them to confront. And so Jesus basically shielded the apostles from any form of persecution. And so when Jesus says, I'm going to leave all of you, the disciples understood that this blessed time of safety with Christ on earth would soon be over. And that's why they were pretty upset. They did not want it to end. Who would? I don't want it to end. You don't want it to end. With Jesus Christ on earth, obeying him, we were free from suffering, free from persecution. Why not? And so they persuaded Christ. They told Christ, don't go, don't go. Do not go. And that's why Peter was rebuked by Christ. Get thee behind me, Satan. And so the Lord had to comfort them. And so within these four chapters, the Lord will teach them about the importance and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so he began in chapter 14 by telling them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me." That is a very well-known passage that we often use during vigil services. And that is the context of Jesus Christ describing us as the branch. A branch is a very apt description, as mentioned earlier, because a branch has only one purpose and function, and that is to bear fruit. The vine by itself cannot bear fruit. It will bear fruit through the branches. Why did Jesus say that? Because Jesus wanted the disciples to understand why they were left behind after salvation, why the Lord Jesus Christ had to die to be resurrected and then to ascend. I want you to do my work on earth. That's what the branches are meant to do, to bear fruit. Of course, this bear fruit is not the same as the bearing of fruit in the parable of Matthew 13, the four different kinds of ground. The good ground, they will bear fruit, and that bearing of fruit would be the fruit of the Spirit, whereby the life of the believer will be transformed and changed to be Christ-like. But the bearing of fruit here is doing good works, doing Christian works, doing the works of Christ. Not a reference to the fruit of the Spirit, as it were, but the works that Jesus Christ wanted them to do as his hands, as his feet, as his mouth. That's why you are left behind. That's why you must know the purpose of why you are here. And that is the focus. We are the branches. God wants you and me to know why you and I are here. Remember, the moment you and I are born again, we can go to heaven straight away. You are not here on earth to be purified, to be sanctified, to make you more holy, so that one day you will be fit for heaven. That would be the doctrine of heresy. That would mean that Jesus Christ's work on the cross of Calvary was not finished, was not good enough to save us and bring us to heaven immediately. The doctrine of purification and sanctification here on earth is for the purpose of holy witness, so that you and I will resemble a very clear, sharp image of Jesus Christ as you walk around witnessing, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the doctrine of sanctification. The moment you are born again in Christ, you are 100% purified, 100% sanctified by the blood of Christ. And now, while you remain on earth, the Word of God is the instrument that will sanctify us so that you and I can remain a holy witness for Christ. Because Jesus knows, as we are in the world, in this mortal flesh, the world will impact us. The world will try to switch off our holy witness by causing us to sin, by using persecution, by using seduction, to lead us into a life of sinful carnality. And the Lord says, you are to be my branches. I want you to do good works. And that's what the word "do" is used in verse 15. You cannot do anything. Without me, you do nothing. And we're going to talk more about what that means. But that is the thrust of Jesus Christ describing us as branches. This is an allegory. This is not a parable. You know the distinction. A parable begins with, the kingdom of heaven is like. The word "like" or "as" is used. In the case of an allegory, no need to use the word "like" or "as." It is a direct description. I am the vine, ye are the branches. God the Father is the husbandman, the farmer, the owner, the landlord. Not you and I are like branches. Jesus Christ is like the vine. That would be a simile, a short comparison. It's a simile. But when you have a lot of words, it becomes a parable, known as an extended simile. A metaphor is a very short contrast, comparison. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. That's it. That is a metaphor. Very short, I am the bread of life. But when you have a lot of words, like in this case, a lot of words, an extended metaphor is an allegory, just like an extended simile is a parable. The difference is this, between a parable and an allegory. In a parable, the thrust of the message is at the end. You do not find messages in between the verses. You find the thrust of the point of the parable at the end. Whereas in an allegory, you find the thrust of the messages throughout. And that's exactly what we see here. And so when the Bible says, or when Jesus says, we are the branches, verse 1 to verse 3, look at the contrast. If we are truly born again and we are true branches with one singular purpose, and that is to bear fruit, to do good works, then first and foremost, you have to be fruitful. You cannot be fruitless. That's the contrast. Fruitful or fruitless. If you're truly a Christian, then you have to be fruitful. You cannot be fruitless because there's nothing wrong with the vine. Now, if the vine is sickly and you are healthy, you can blame the vine. That the vine is not bringing the nutrients to me. I'm the branch. And that's why I'm not able to bear fruit. But Jesus says, I am the vine. Jesus Christ is never sickly. He is never derelict in his duty and responsibility. And so therefore, by describing himself as the vine, and you call yourself a Christian, which means you are part of him, and you do not bear any fruit, then the danger, the problem is, either the vine is sickly or you are. No two ways about it. And since Christ cannot be sickly, there's nothing wrong with Christ. He is the immutable, holy, perfect, one living and true God, the second person of the Godhead. That means the problem is with us. Our claim to be Christians, it's going to be what you and I must answer before God. Claiming to be a Christian does not make us Christians. But if we are truly Christians, Jesus says, you are fruitful. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me, right, calling ourselves Christians, that beareth not fruit, he will cut off, take away. The husbandman will just simply trim it away. Because that's exactly what they do to an actual grapevine. What's the point of keeping these branches that bear no fruit? They will suck away the nutrients and they waste the nutrients. Let the nutrients go only to the good branches that will bear fruit so that they can bear more fruit. Why split and share the good nutrients that the vine is bringing to these branches that will continue to eat the nutrients and bear no fruit? The Bible says the husbandman will just simply cut it off, take it away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he will trim it, he will purge it. And then the purpose is that he will be able to bring more fruit, do more good things for the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. If we are truly believers, you cannot not be fruitful. That's why the Bible tells us that the salvation that you and I experience is not by the power of man nor the will of man. It is the powerful word of God. It is the work of God in you and in me. It is a supernatural, God-given experience. Our entire salvation is 100% God's work. We can't save ourselves. Just like the branch by itself can never bear any good fruit. It has to be the work of the vine. Without Christ, we cannot be saved. We cannot do anything. But the moment we are with Christ, we are in Christ, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ will course through our body and transform us. Our mind will be changed. Our hearts will be changed. Entire being, our entire outlook to this whole life of ours will be completely transformed. The first impression of your salvation in Christ would be looking at the world with brand new eyes. And you know the world has not changed. In that instant, the moment you are born again, you have changed. And that's why your view and your perspective of the world is changed forever. And it will never, never be the same again. Because now you are born again, you are a spiritual person, you have been transformed. And now you are able to do good works, when in the past, all the so-called good works that man would call good, God says, Jesus says, filthy rags. Completely, utterly useless. Now the good works that you and I, that God call useless, would be the good works that you and I try to do to earn salvation. Doesn't mean that they are not of any temporal value. You give your money, tons of it, millions of dollars to build an orphanage. The orphans will thank you very much. You have given them a very good shelter, good food, a good bed to sleep on every night. And they will appreciate it. And so that kind of good works will be good for the children, good for society, because you have taken the children out of the streets. But good enough to go to heaven? No. That's what it means by filthy rags, from God's perspective, because that's what men try to do all their lives, trying to do good works to enter heaven. God says, impossible. But after you are born again, after you are saved, you can now do good works, because that's what fruitfulness is. But if you are not, you will be cut off. God says, what is the point of you coming to church if you are not born again and you are not able to do any good works? You are fruitless. Are you and I fruitless? Whereby your life will not point anyone to the Savior? Where your life and my life will not lead anyone to Christ? Where your life and my life has no spiritual impact in the lives of others? That is a great disobedience. Because now that you are a child of God, you have been left behind. Why do you think God has left you behind? What is the purpose of your life here on earth as the branch attached to Christ? To do your own thing? To bear your own fruits? Impossible. You have to bear the fruit of the vine that you are attached to. And if you are attached to the grapevine, you bear grapes. You cannot say, well, I want to bear apple, but I'm attached to the grapevine. Impossible. You can't do your own thing anymore. That's not what salvation will result in. If you are truly born again, you must bear the fruit that the Bible here speaks of. And the husbandman, the farmer, he will trim. He will cut off all the dross and all those that hinder. And that the Bible called trials. The trials will come to cut off all our bad habits, our laziness, our slothfulness, all that which will hinder our holy witness for Christ. Whatever that is hindering, that will prevent you from being fully used by the Lord for His glory, so that the people can see a very clear, crisp image of Jesus Christ by the way that you live. These things the Lord will try to take away. Addictions that you and I have. Spending too much time on the computer games, too much time on television, too much time in certain sports. It's okay to have some sports, but too much time whereby you do not want to attend Bible studies, you do not attend prayer meetings, when you could have and you should have, but you are still very much hung up in your sports, whatever it is. And so the Lord will want to trim it. How will He do it? He will allow something to happen. Something that will take away your ability to play the sports, perhaps. Because if you are not prepared to be disciplined enough to willingly stop it, that you willingly, consciously cut off some time and make the right decision to come for Bible studies, Christian fellowship, prayer meeting, study God's Word. You do not want to do it willingly. The loving Father will chastise and take away your interest or your ability to play the sports, for example. Whatever it is that is slowing down your growth, hindering the sharpness and the crispness of the image of Jesus Christ that must be seen by the way that you live. Anything that hinders, the loving Heavenly Father, as the husbandman, will trim and cut so that you can bear more fruit. Be a better, efficient witness for Christ. When we do not study the Bible enough, our teaching and preaching of God's Word will be very superficial. And it takes time, discipline, effort to study the Word of God deeper. And there will be sacrifice. If you are not prepared to put in the sacrifice and you still want to serve and your teaching is very superficial and the children or your students who listen to you, they hardly learn anything, but you still want to serve in that superficial capacity, you know that you're hurting yourself, you're hurting Christ, and you're hurting the people who are listening to you, because you're going to cause them to despise the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. The Word of God is a powerful double-edged sword that is able to convict and convert. But because of our handling of it, because of our laziness, because we are not prepared to give of our time willingly, to spend more time to study God's Word first before we want to be teachers of God's Word, and the people who listen to us suffer and pay the price. You think God will just simply allow you to continue in that manner? The desire to teach, to serve is good. But the desire to serve and teach efficiently, more effectively, is far, far better. And that's why the husbandman will trim and trim and trim so that you can do more and better. That's why we encourage people to study the Bible, the night classes in FEBC, the online courses, and the Bible studies that we have. See, when we first graduated from seminary or Bible college, when we begin to prepare for our first message, we are very frightened, we are very scared. But we try. And so we spend a lot of time, a lot of hours, the first message. But then after you have been doing that for a long time, 5 years, 10 years, and the Bible doesn't change in terms of its background. All you need is to do it good once. The background of the book of Corinthians, the book of Galatians, they are the same. All you need to do is do it once, and all the hard work that you have put in will be brought to remembrance by the Spirit of God when you put in the hard work and the diligence, when you sacrifice some other activities to put in the time to study. Do you know that from that point onwards, the more you prepare, you will take shorter time. And when you used to take 10 hours to prepare your first lesson, now you need maybe 5 hours. And the result is far deeper and better. And now you can do two, because now you have extra 5 hours. You can do one extra lesson more. And if you keep on improving, it will cut down the time to maybe 3 hours. Now with the same block of 10 hours, you can do three lessons. And they are even far deeper and better than before because of your devotion and your time put into it. Now, that's what God wants for us. After we are born again, after 5 years, 10 years as a Christian, you cannot still be in the doldrums as babes in Christ, still struggling in service. That's why the husbandman will trim and trim and trim to make us more efficient, more effective in the cause of Christ. Remember when Christ ascended to heaven, he told the disciples, as long as I'm in the world, I remain the light of the world. But he is seated at God's right hand. How is he in the world? He's in the world through us. He's in the world through the disciples. That's why he gave them these four amazing chapters to tell them that my work on earth continues in all your lives, every single one of you. And as long as you are attached to me, I will enable you and I will help you to be fruitful, to be more and more fruitful with every year that you live on this earth in faithful service. That's what the Lord wants from every branch. And I hope that this is a description of you right now. Don't be happy and proud that you have been a Christian for past 10, 15, 20 years. If you have not been a branch that is fruitful, you are just simply doing the barest minimum. There's nothing to be boastful about, to be happy telling people, oh, I've been a Christian for 20 years, 25 years. Truly? Just because time passes on, just because you sit there and do nothing and your hair just turn white or fall off, doesn't mean that now you are an aged, very wise, elderly Christian. You are just an old Christian, still babe in Christ, not very wise, because you have not done anything. You have not been steeped and deep in the study of God's Word. How could that be? If you are truly a branch, a truly branch that is attached to Christ, you will be fruitful because the vine is healthy. The vine with the husbandman trimming you. You will become more and more effective and efficient. When I look back at the life of a pastor, at first I thought that when you graduate from FEBC straight away by the knowledge of the Word of God, you will automatically become a pastor and that's it. And then now after, by God's grace and mercies, 27 years in the ministry, coming to 28, I realized that the ministry of a pastor really actually begins at the age of 60. Because now you begin to make fewer mistakes. You are less callous, more careful, more prayerful, more sober, less impulsive. You make and stumble others much fewer than before when you were young, when you were brash. That's what I realized. And therefore, I thought as you age, as you grow older and older, the ministry and the doors that the Lord opens for us to serve would diminish. Because as you grow older, you should be weaker and more tired. And so the Lord should reduce our workload and our ministry. But the reverse is true. As you grow older, as you age, when your body becomes weaker and you do things slower because of age, the Lord opened more doors for you to serve. Same, I believe, for every one of you, every one of us as the branch. When you first started as a Sunday school teacher or in any ministry, you take a much longer time. And your teaching compared to today was superficial because of your lack of experiential knowledge, your lack of the knowledge of the Word of God. But as you serve and serve and serve after 10 years, 20 years, you are now a much better Sunday school teacher than before. Because you have been a good, faithful, diligent student of God's Word, and now God can make you to become a faithful and good teacher of God's Word. And therefore, God will open more doors for you to serve as long as He gives you health. Because as far as the spiritual perspective is concerned, you are far more mature and of greater use to the Lord Jesus Christ than when you were younger with a lot of exuberance and strength and physical energy, but do not have enough spiritual maturity. But now with the passage of time, the reverse is true. And because of the weakness of the flesh, as you and I age, you become more prayerful and more dependent upon the Lord. And to be attached to the vine becomes something that is far more meaningful and precious than ever before. Because when the Lord opens doors, you can do more and you lean upon the Lord far more now than ever before. You just imagine how great a blessing that you can be to God's people. But it takes time. It takes time. Just like the branch attached to the vine does not just simply bear fruit overnight. It takes time. And with the husbandman trimming. And so if the Lord sends adversities into your life, do not murmur nor complain. It is your loving Heavenly Father, like a loving husbandman, desiring more fruit out of you and out of me to make us a greater blessing to others. And so the first consideration and contrast of the branch is fruitful or fruitless. The second, you find that from verse 3 to verse 6. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. Now abide in Christ, what does that mean to remain in Christ? Now, the person of Christ obviously is no longer walking on earth. And even when Christ was walking on earth, what do you think Jesus meant when he said to the disciples who could see him standing there in physical form, abide in me? What does it mean to remain in Christ? Now, Christ will soon be crucified, Christ will soon be resurrected, and Christ will soon be ascended, and he will no longer for the disciples to remain. I mean, if it remains with the physically present Christ, means everywhere he went, I follow. Everything that he did, I imitate. He pray, I pray. He goes to Samaria, I follow him to Samaria. He goes up to the mountain, I go to the mountain. He got into the ship to travel to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I get into the same ship, I also travel to the other side. If that's what it means by abiding in Christ, just simply follow the physical, visible Christ who walked on earth everywhere he went, then we are not able to do so today. True? Because he's no longer here on earth for us to go everywhere he went. And so abide in him, Jesus says, right? Abide in me and I in you. Like what John will mention also similarly in 1 John. Abide in Christ simply means abide in his word. That's what it means. That's why the Bible says Jesus is the living word and the Bible is the written word. You cannot separate Christ from his word. To abide in Christ means to abide in his word. That's why the Bible says in verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And that's why Jesus said earlier in chapter 14, verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the sayings there would be his word, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. In other words, those who abide in Christ will abide in his word. You cannot separate the two. And so today, when Jesus says abide in me, he doesn't mean to follow him physically, visibly, everywhere he went. He simply means obey God's word. That means you have to spend time studying God's word and understand it carefully. Don't just simply read it and not understand it. Read it, don't understand, stop and meditate until you understand before you move on. Don't just simply read for the sake of soothing our conscience. Abiding in Christ means read the word, understand the word, and obey the word. And our lives, therefore, will be transformed by the word. That's the power of God's word. You know how wonderful and amazing the word of God is? Do you know that every creature in God's creation obeys God's word? The only creature that struggles in obeying God's word is human beings. You know that? When the wind was blowing, when the waves were tossing, and the water was coming into the ship, Jesus says, peace, be still. The waves stopped. The wind stopped blowing, right? So the wind and the waves listened to the Creator. Even the fallen angels also listened. A legion of them possessed this poor man who had to live in the tombs. Supernatural strength, they used chains to bind him, and he broke them easily. And then they feared Christ, and they said, Don't please hurt us. Cast us into the pigs. And Jesus said, all right, go to the pigs. And they went to the pigs, and the pigs just rushed head on over the cliff and drowned. The fallen angels, demons, listened to the voice, the word of God. What else? Diseases, lepers, healed. The virus of leprosy listened to the voice of the Creator. Get out of this man. And he get out. And the man was healed. Everything on earth that God had created listened to the word of God. Except you and me. True? You see how pitiful? You see how horrible that is? We are supposed to be made in God's image. Of all the creatures, we are closest to the image of God. Therefore, we are supposed to be most prone, designed by God, to hear the voice of God, to recognize the voice of God and obey, because we are made in God's image. Not the dogs, not the monkeys, not any and everything else, except us. And yet, we don't. And even after salvation, with the indwelling of the Spirit of God, we still struggle. Just imagine the depth of our depravity, that even after salvation, with God giving us so much, with the help of the third person of the Godhead dwelling in us to help us understand the Bible, to read the Word of God, to convict us, to speak to us by the still small voice, so much to help us abide in Christ, that is to study and read God's Word and to obey it. And that we also struggle. As Christians, children of God, how much more unbelievers? They don't listen. Everything around us, listen to the voice of the Creator, the miracles, except us. our shame. Do you not agree? And now that we are children of God, if you are truly born again in Christ, you have to be attached to the vine. You must be attached. That means you must love God's word. That's how the attachment to the vine is seen in practical ways. You can just simply say, well, I abide in Christ. How? What does it mean to abide in Christ? Christ is seated at God's right hand. You cannot follow him. You cannot go everywhere he went, like in the past. To abide in Christ right now simply means the word of God. Do you love the word of God? How do you see the word of God in your life? If God were to evaluate your life and my life in relation to God's word, will he say, well done, my good and faithful servant, to all of us? Do you have this insatiable and unceasing desire for God's word? Do you long to wake up the next morning and the first voice you hear is the word of God, because you open the scriptures and you begin reading? And your reading of the Bible has a program. You don't just simply close your eyes and flip and read, and then next morning flip again. There is a pattern, there is a progression, there is a plan where you feed yourself spiritually through the word of God, where you read how many chapters, how many verses in the morning, and how many in the afternoon, and how many at night before you sleep. Because every time you open the scriptures and you read, you hear the voice of your loving Heavenly Father, which you always long to hear, because you love him, because he first loved you. You and I know what love is. You and I know that when love is cold, that person's fellowship with you is also cold. When the person and you are separated, you don't miss that person. Absence does not make your heart grow fonder. It is usually out of sight, out of mind. And that means your love and feeling for that person has evaporated, gone. But if your love for that person is burning hot, you can't bear to be separated from that person. When the person is away from your life, when you do not talk to the person even for one day, you will feel that the day has not begun, that someone has switched off the light, the sun is not shining, there's a dark cloud over your head. And when you hear the voice of the person you love, suddenly the dark clouds are removed and the sun is shining once more. Is that how you relate to your Savior? Do it through the Word. The Word. This is the Word of God. You love Him, you love the Word. You love the Word, you love Him. You can't separate the two. And that's why the Lord says, now you are clean through the Word. You are truly born again. You have been washed by the Word, which I have spoken unto you. Believe in the Word. And abide in me and I in you. That's why the word is mentioned in verse 3. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you have no power to do anything. That's what it means by the word can. No power. That's the word dynamite. Absolutely, completely powerless to do anything of spiritual and eternal significance. That's what it means. Not that you cannot do anything. Of course, you are doing a lot of things. You and I are doing a lot of things. But are they things that will be pleasing to Christ? Are they things that will promote Christ? Are they things that will point people to Christ? Are they things that God will say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Those are the things that God says, if you are not attached to me, abide in me, you cannot do anything that is of that significance. That's what it means. Not that you cannot do anything. The whole world is revolving around millions of people doing a lot of things. But if you are not a Christian, none of these things matters. None. That's what Jesus Christ meant when he said in verse 5, you can do nothing. Powerless. If you are not abiding in Christ, not attached to Christ, how does a person attach itself to Christ? The word. That's how you tell. And so are you a Christian? Then you have to be fruitful. Are you a Christian? Then you have to be attached to Christ, which is the Word of God. How dear is the Word of God to you? Do you have a good Bible reading program for yourself? I tell the students, I tell those who are in basic Bible knowledge classes, please, for the rest of your life from now onwards, read one chapter of Proverbs a day. And there are 31 chapters. 31 days a month. Other times, 30 days a month, read up to chapter 30 and then start from chapter 1 again. For how long? For the rest of your life. Just like you don't stop eating meals, right? You should not stop eating the spiritual food, which is the Word of God. And the book of Proverbs are designed by God to help us minimize the sin in our lives. Minimize. So you want to sin less? Study the book of Proverbs. Read it prayerfully. Study it. That's why for the pastoral reading, I try to write a pastoral page for one verse of the book of Proverbs each time, as much as possible, so that you and I can understand how to interpret parables. Proverbs are poetry. You look for parallelisms and you read it and you understand the parallelisms that are found in all Hebrew poetry. Very wonderful, a great blessing to keep us from sinning. Help us to sin less. And that's why parents encourage your children to sin less by reading the book of Proverbs one every day. And as they read, tell them, Lord, as I read this chapter this morning, please help me. Let one verse from this chapter speak directly to me compared to all the rest. And let that verse be filled with in your heart, in your mind, throughout the day. Memorize it, recite it. As you get out of your house, as you walk to the bus stop, recite it. As you are in the bus, recite it. As you are in the MRT, recite it. Whenever you want to think lustful thoughts, recite it. And let that verse be properly understood, memorized, and obey. And do the same thing the next day and the next day. Just imagine how tremendous a blessing that would be, because at the end of the week, you have 7 verses memorized and obeyed. Compare that to a month. Compare that to a year. You have 365 verses memorized and obeyed day by day. And it all started with just one day. And that's only just one chapter of Proverbs. And if you are more mature, you want more, then have a good reading program for yourself. Don't compare with others, because we're all growing differently and separately. You just simply eat what your spiritual soul can digest. Don't try to plan some big program that you cannot cope and you get spiritual indigestion. And then you give up and you become so angry and disappointed with yourself. I don't want to do anymore. Don't do that. Reading God's word is always a delight. Don't try to give yourself such a difficult program that causes you to lose the joy of reading God's word. Read it based upon your own spiritual well-being and do it with joy, with love in your heart. As long as you are passionate, as long as you enjoy it, you will continue to do it. People will stop when it becomes a chore, when it becomes a burden. Don't let it become a chore. Don't let it become a burden. It becomes that when you just simply do it for the sake of doing it. Because when you study and read God's word with a heart of obedience that is attached to the vine, you remain in me, attached. God says, you will be transformed. You can't help it. The branch will automatically, definitely do good works, bear fruit. You will do a lot of things for Christ. And if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and man will gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. In other words, what the Lord says here concerning remaining in him that is attached to the vine is not an option. Because of the severity of the punishment in verse 6 of any branch that is not attached, cut off, burned, and destroyed. That is very similar to hell. That's why what Jesus is telling us, if you are truly born again in Christ, you must abide in me. You must read the Bible, because now you are able to understand it and obey it with the indwelling of the Spirit of God. You cannot not read it and study it. And so your love for God's word and your ability to understand and obey God's word is one of the clearest evidence of one who is born again. And so if you are attached to the vine, you will be fruitful. As a branch, if you're attached, you will be able to do good works. And finally, you will have experiential and not hidden knowledge with God. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Because what you ask according to your will be in line with God's word. Because now you know God's word, and whatever you ask will be for God's glory and according to scriptures. Why will God not answer your prayer? And you will have an experiential, intimate walk with your Savior. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And you will glorify him by your life of good works. That's why God says, you are the branch. To the disciples who were frightened, who were nervous because Christ was about to leave them, and he gave them this wonderful allegory to comfort them by telling them, I have a purpose for you to remain on earth, and you are to be my branches to bear fruit. You and I must do the same. That's why you have not been taken home to heaven yet. Don't waste your life. You can do so much for Christ and make yourself a blessing to God's people. Would you do that? That's why you are here. We all have a different calling, but we are all branches. Each and every one of us are here to do the Lord's will, to do good works. Be fruitful, be attached, and turn your head knowledge into experiential knowledge by prayer. And whatever you ask, it will be done, and you will see the goodness and the reality of Christ in your life. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee for the wonderful, wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. And though we are now instantaneously fit to enter heaven because of the finished work of our Savior on the cross of Calvary for us, and yet, Lord, you have allowed us to remain here on earth, to be the branches, for you are the vine, to bear much fruit, because we are now your mouth, your hands, and your feet. That everywhere we go, we are to do the will of our Father who is in heaven, just as the Lord Jesus Christ did when he walked on this earth to fulfill the will of our Heavenly Father when he went to the cross to die for us. Help us, O Lord, to live for Christ's sake and make our lives a blessing to your people. And we pray, Father, that with thy help, with thy enabling, our lives can truly do great and much good works to the praise and glory of thy holy name. This is our heart's cry and our heart's desire, O Lord. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.